one of the things that King City is famous for are the winds. And there's some months in the year when the wind blows so hard that even if you look down some of the streets, all the trees have grown at an angle because the wind has just blown them over. And I recall last time the wind blew ferociously, there was a man walking up 3rd Street, and he was actually bent like this, going against the wind. The wind was going so hard against him. And I thought how, at the time, he's really having a time. Well, I had no problem with me because I was in the car, but he was having a time walking. And on the other side of the street, there was a person walking just as nice as could be because that person was going the opposite way. And when I turn in the Bible this morning to read to you some scripture about the wind being contrary from Matthew chapter 14, which you can turn to in your Bibles if you like, it just reminds me that of those two guys who are walking, one guy is going against the wind. The wind is really contrary to him, but yet he's making it. But I want you to do something right now for me. In your mind, I want you to think, in the natural, I want you to put your arms out like this, like an airplane, like the airplane wing. Okay, now, I want you to pretend the wind is blowing against you, just against you really hard. Now, put your hands like that and go like this with your hand, like the flaps of an airplane. And if you go up like this, what's going to happen to the airplane? It's going to go up. If you put the flaps this way, you're going to go down. So I'm thinking of the winds that are going against me. And I got so many winds going against me. Let me just list some of these winds going against me if you don't know. My dad just died. I'm going back to Louisiana tomorrow. The flood has ravaged the rental house in Morro Bay. It's unlivable. It's a teardown. I can't do anything with that. My wife is getting over practically being bedridden because of this sciatic nerve in her back. Jody, praise God, is getting over a lot of her difficulties. That's so great. There are a couple of seats vacant in the church, and the finances could be a little bit better. And on top of all that, there are a couple of other personal things, like some cyst on my kidney and a tumor that they just found. And there are a couple of other things beside that. So the wind is going against me quite bad. And I have chosen, if I want to keep my hands down, I'm going to go just like the airplane, nosedive. But if I can lift my hands in praise and put that flap up, then the wind coming against me is going to make me soar. And the concluding scripture today is going to come from Isaiah 40, that we will mount as wing with the wings of an eagle. So with the winds being contrary to me, and I know for a fact you, because there is not one person here this morning, and bar none, whom I have not prayed for and know of a situation that you're in where the winds are contrary. Now, it's quite true. Some of you, the wind is like this. But some of you, it's really bad. But you all got the wind going against you. And so what I want you to do is to be encouraged to lift your hands, which may be difficult to do, and put those flaps up like an airplane, and reach out for help. And that's what happened in Matthew chapter 14. Let's read the story first. Matthew chapter 14. We're beginning with verse 22. Now, Jesus has just fed quite a few people. How many if you look in verse 21? 5,000. I mean, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to have for dinner. 5,000 people he feeds. And then in verse 22, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to do what? To pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it, or in one translation, the wind was contrary to it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. How did he get there? Walking, get this, on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, which, remember, was contrary, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And the result was what? He began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. I would suppose that if you took a survey of people on the street and asked them what story they can remember in the New Testament, I would imagine that this story of Peter walking on the water and Jesus walking on the water would probably be mentioned as a result of inquiring from a number of people. Even if you only asked 25 people who were versed in the Scripture, I'm sure this would be one of the stories, because it is one of the, what would you call it, extraordinary things. I mean, not every day do you walk on the water. Even in the jokes where the pastors were out fishing and one pastor said, "I've got to go to get something on the shore," he got out of the boat. They had a visiting Catholic priest with him, and he walked on the water, went to the shore, and he walked right back. And then the other guy said, "I've got to get something too." So he started walking on the water too. And of course, the Catholic priest, just with his eyes wide and his mouth wide open, "What is happening here?" And then I guess it was a Methodist guy who said, "Should we tell him now where the rocks are?" Well, there are rocks, people, for you to walk on. Believe it or not, there are rocks for you to walk on, because Jesus said, "I am what? I'm a rock. I'm a rock." He's a rock of ages. So he's under the water, and the waters to me and to you represent the difficulties that are in our life. Now, these disciples had difficulties in their life. They had just been watching Jesus perform this great miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And then it says, Jesus, well, what was the word? The word was, in verse 22, he made them. He constrained them. Well, maybe he had to do this because they were afraid to go back to Herod's jurisdiction. Maybe they were afraid because what Jesus had just done was something that made the people say, "Wow, this could be the Messiah. This could be the king." What they wanted was a man to come and be their king who could do what Jesus did. I mean, can you imagine sending an army out and everybody who got killed got healed right away, and everybody who got hungry got fed right away with no provisions? They saw what Jesus was doing, a miraculous thing that they could capitalize on, and so they wanted to hail him as king. There are all sorts of things that might have been going through their mind, but the Scripture says that he made them get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Now, this lake that they were on, called by other names than the Lake of Galilee, was the lake maybe 5 miles wide. Try to capture this in your mind. 5 miles wide and 8 miles long. Jesus tells them to get in the boat and go to the other side. And then what he does is, after dismissing the crowd, so that we got the disciples getting in the boat leaving, Jesus has the crowd being dismissed. And then in verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to do what? To pray. Jesus was a man who needed prayer. And of all the things he did, it was a result of his prayer. And often the Scripture tells us he would get away constantly by himself just to pray. which is an admonition to us as well, that we need this praying. And he would always find his strength in this praying, strength that was necessary in the conquesting of Satan and what Satan was doing. So the secret of his public ministry was his private prayer. The secret of your living against your boisterous winds is your power of prayer. He's up on the mountain praying. The disciples are in the boat. And when evening came, of course it's dark now, he was there alone. So when it was evening time, we got Jesus all by himself on the hilltop. We got the disciples in the boat. And verse 24 says, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. And John tells us in the same story that they had gone 3.5 miles. So if the lake is 5 miles wide and they've gone 3.5 miles, they're past the midpoint. And they have already gone a considerable distance, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. These disciples were there, and it says in verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night. Now, the Jewish people divided their day into four parts. We have from 6 to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and from 3 to 6. So we've got a story taking place between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. During this watch, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, if you want to see something interesting, turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 48. This will blow your mind away. Mark 6, 48. And in this story here, we get one bit of information that we did not have from the Matthew reading. Matthew 6, 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. You know, I see us straining against the wind, straining against our life's actions, faith and works here, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Well, that we know already. But the next sentence, he was about to pass them by. Let me repeat. He was about to pass them by. Now, in my mind, I see the disciples straining at the oars because the wind's against them. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. We knew that. But here it says he was about to pass them by. If you're passing somebody by, you're doing what? You are going faster than the person's there. So they're straining at the oars, and we got Jesus just sailing right, getting about ready to pass them by. But then what he does is so good, because they're terrified. They say it's a ghost, a phantom, in other words, which sailors certainly were aware of in the superstitious time. They cried out in fear. I want you to see in verse 25 when it says he was walking on the lake, and then the disciples saw him walking on the lake. There are two different words here. One would be over on, and one is right with feet in the water. They cried out in fear. And these are seasoned sailors who are crying out in fear. I'm reminded of the story of a young sailor boy. When he got into a rough sea, he was told by the captain, as he was commanded to do something. Remember, the disciples were commanded to leave. They were in the line of duty, I might say, when the wind was contrary. You know, I'm in the line of duty and the winds are contrary. You are in the line of duty and the winds are contrary to you. So it's not that you're just out there, but you're doing what Jesus said to do, and the winds are contrary. So the young sailor was told by the captain, when the young guy was climbing up the mast, he said, don't look down. Don't look down. Look out. And the young sailor was so afraid because the wind was blowing and the seas were rough. Similar to this, don't look down. And isn't this what we should do? Quit looking down at the water. Quit looking down at the waves. Quit looking down at what's happening in our circumstances. But look up to Jesus. It equates to putting the airplane flaps, lifting up your arms to him. These seasoned sailors cried out in fear. So in the hour of their need, Jesus was there. In the hour of your need, Jesus is going to be there, because he's promised to be there in the hour of your need. He's coming. Job 9:8 says, He walks upon the waves of the sea. Jesus walks upon the waves of the sea. This was written by Job hundreds of years before Jesus actually doing this in Matthew, recorded in Matthew 14. So there he is. They say it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. And in the hour of their fear, in the hour when the winds were contrary to them, Jesus came. And people, that is the hope and the promise of this word. That is the hope and promise of these Easter lilies. This is the hope and promise of our faith as we sing and as we pray. In the hour of your need, Jesus will come because he has promised. He has promised. And if you don't see him, that doesn't mean he hasn't come. And if you don't feel him, that doesn't mean he hasn't come. And if you don't see the results of your prayer, that doesn't mean he hasn't come. This morning, Nancy had a nosebleed that just filled up, I'm not exaggerating, it's a half a cup. It wouldn't stop, and her head is spinning. And so I anoint her with oil, I lay hands upon her, I pray for her. I rebuke the cause of the difficulty. And I don't see any change. But that does not mean that Jesus didn't come when I called him. Because he will always come when you call. And I did it a second time. And there was relief, and there was results. But when you're in difficult times, and when the wind is blowing against you, you will have to cry out in fear as they did. And Jesus was right there. And then what he asked them to do is pretty interesting. He immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid, or I am. And remember in the Old Testament, when Moses was told to go to the Pharaoh, Moses said, well, what if he asks who sent you? And the answer is telling that the I am sent you. And so here, Jesus said, it's I, or more accurately translated, I am. Don't be afraid. But then, what is so common for us all, we ask for a sign. We ask for a sign. Well, if it is really you, the scripture says, tell me to come on the water. Asking for the sign? I doubt if there's one here who's never asked for a sign. Come. Now here's Peter, the guy who often acts impulsively, the guy who is always hot-headed and flying off the handle. Here he is told to come out on the water. And it says here, then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Now here we have weak faith. Well, we call it little faith. It wasn't developed faith, in other words. Because he had this lack of faith. I shouldn't say lack of faith. He had little faith. And Jesus said, walk on the water. And he did it. In verse 30, but as he started doing it, I mean, perhaps he got to feeling pretty good. Wow, I'm walking on the water like Jesus is doing. But what does the scripture say that made him start sinking down? He saw the wind. And he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out. Like in Hebrews 5:9, it says that you must cry out to the Lord. Cry out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reached out and saved him. When his faith failed, because he was going against the law of gravitation. The law of gravity says you sink. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he said, you of little faith. And I want to emphasize, he doesn't say, you who have no faith. He says, you who have little faith, why did you doubt? And you see, it was not the violence of the wind and the waves that caused him to sink. It was his undeveloped faith at that time. Why did you doubt? He says that to the church today. Why, church, are you doubting? And then in verse 32, they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those, and with that word those, some say maybe they were more than just the 12 disciples. Those who were in the boat worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. And John adds to it, straightway they were at the other side. And I interpret that as meaning that when Jesus got into the boat, straightway, like you know, from 3.5 miles to the 5 miles, we got to the destination. People, you will too. The point here is that Jesus walked. He asked Peter to walk. Laws of gravitation changed. And the same power that made the iron axe head float that we read about in 1 Kings, that same power was the power that Jesus had to walk, and that same power is available to every one of us today if we just would reach out and accept it and put our flaps up and go up when the wind is contrary. But oftentimes I'm inclined to get into the pity pot and just say, oh, poor me. Of course, you've never had that experience, have you? But then when I get to my senses with the mind of Christ, then I say, hey, I'm no longer going to get farther down when these difficulties come. I am going to lift my hands in praise, and I'm going to flip my flaps, and I'm going to go up instead of down. The scripture tells us that Jesus did something, and he asked his disciples to do it, and they did it. And that was to come to him. Come to me. And people, that's what Jesus is asking us to do today. He's asking us to come to him. Let me share with you these words. When the wind was contrary and when life was a struggle, Jesus was there to help. No sooner had a need arisen than Jesus was there to help and to save. In life, the wind is often contrary. And there are times when we're up against it. And when our life is a desperate struggle, our life is a desperate struggle with ourselves. Our life is a desperate struggle with our circumstances. We have a desperate struggle with our temptations, with our sorrows. We have a life that's in desperate situations against sorrows, with decisions. But people, no one has to go alone during these times. For Jesus is there. He comes to us across the storms of life with a hand stretched out to save, and with a clear voice, he bids us, be of good courage, just as he did to the disciples. Hey, he says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Turn to somebody and say that. Hey, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. And don't be afraid. And it doesn't matter how we take this incident, people. It's a beautiful story about Jesus, what he did so far away in Palestine and so many years ago. But it is a sign and it is the sign and symbol of what he always does for his people when the wind is contrary and when we are in danger of being overwhelmed by the waters of life. When we are in danger of being overwhelmed by the winds. So let me conclude with a story and a scripture. The story is a guy who was watching every day this little girl at the farm who would take the pail of water, and she would take it after filling it and go to the pump, so she would pour the water in and prime the pump. And the guy who was watching from the window noticed that every day after she filled up the pail with water, she put a piece of wood in the pail of water. And after seeing this for a number of days, he finally just said, got up enough courage to say, hey, honey, why do you always put a piece of wood in the water? And she said, oh, it's very simple. It's very simple. It keeps the water from spilling. And so when the waves are boisterous, when you're in your pail of life and when the waters are sloshing around, if you put the cross, the piece of wood, in your pail, it's going to keep the water from spilling. That's just the way it is. And you keep your eyes off of the water. In 1960-whatever, when I was pastor of the Beverly Hills Baptist Church in Detroit, suburb of Detroit, Michigan, my secretary was Alice LePage. I haven't thought about her until right now when I tell the story. And she, for a long time, had been the secretary to the District of Columbia for a district, some high up office in the state. And every morning, she would make coffee for me in the basement, and then she would bring the coffee up. One day, I was bringing my own coffee up, and as I was bringing it up, I was walking ever so careful with my cup of coffee so I wouldn't spill it. And she looked at me and she said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm watching my coffee. I don't want to spill it. She said, I'm sure she didn't call me stupid, but this is what it equated to. She said, get your eyes off of that. Just take your cup of coffee and go where you're supposed to go. And you won't spill it. I said, yeah, sure. But you know, when she wasn't watching, I did that. I carried the cup of coffee that was full, and I just ignored my difficulty, and I just walked right upstairs to my office. And it works. If you don't believe me, you can go home in an hour and try it out. It'll work. If you get your eyes off of your little puny cup of water with the difficulties that are surrounding you and monumental like a mountain, get your eyes off. And what does that mean? It means you turn your flaps up, and when the wind comes against you, you can be like anybody, soaring up. And that's the scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. It says in verse 31, but those, anybody, you, me, Tom, Dick, and Harry, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like an eagle. So put your arms out, would you, and close your eyes, and put your flaps up to the Lord. Lord Jesus, every one of us are in sinking sand. Every one of us are in turbulent waves and boisterous wind situations. And whether it be a minor breeze or whether it be a hurricane, we must tilt our flaps toward you, lift our hands toward you, and as Peter said, Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately reached down and saved them. Lord, we need to be saved. And thank you that you are the Savior of our spiritual being, and you're the Savior of our soul. And we bless you for that. We will choose to put the wood in our pail. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, may we? I guess what I want us to do is just to be honest and ask God to please help still the waters. And do you recall the other of the two stories when Jesus was on a boat and the waves got bad? Does anybody remember what happened there? He's sound asleep. And they said, we're perishing, we're perishing. And they woke him up. And what did he say to the winds? Be still. And that's what I want us to do. To let just, in your own way right now, just ask God to calm your soul, to still your heart through the difficult times. Just still your heart. Wait upon the Lord. And then soar to Him. Father, we need your help because there's nothing we can do when we're in water over our head. And after a while, we get tired of treading and we just completely run out of our strength and we start to sink. And at that point, you're just asking us to help, to say help, help, help. And you're right there. And I'm asking that for everyone, Father, in this congregation and everyone who listens to this tape. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hear the cry of help from your children. And thank you for having an ear that is not too stopped up or too far away that cannot hear. Give us the voice to cry out in Jesus' name. People said amen. And we do open the altar for you to pray. Gene, would you just play for us a little? And if you want to come and kneel at the altar, if you want to pray where you are, or if you want to leave, or whatever, we just want to do the things the Bible speaks about now, of laying hands upon and to anoint and to pray. Yolanda, so good to see you.